All right. Right as the end, right as that recording came to an end, I was getting ready to stop it. My phone dumped the video because it was out of space. I record those on my cell phone. We're in part 5 of coming together or coming apart. And we've been looking at the idea of what does it mean for us to be a church? Because these are hard times and things are different. And it's causing people to relate to the church differently. And people are struggling. So we've looked at, and we started with the idea that we long to belong. We want to feel that we're a part of things. Everybody wants to have that sense of community. But what does that mean? What does it mean for us as a church? What does it mean to be a people, to be a community, to be a church? And there's a lot of different ideas about what that means and a lot of different concepts that people bring in of, well, what does it mean to do this stuff? And so trying to get back, and of course, with everything being different, where for a while we weren't even meeting in person at all, and now, you know, there's a lot fewer of us meeting first service. You know, we used to have like 90 people in first service. Now it's, you know, like 10. And, you know, we used to have a couple hundred here, and now it's maybe 50. And so just that dynamic of how it's different and how we're having to do things differently, and then how does that change how we relate? You know, if you're watching on the stream, church is really different if you're sitting at home right now rather than being here, and we don't have all the cool things that we've had. So we looked in part 1, we looked at community destroyed, and we looked at how in God creates a community with Adam and Eve, and how that community is destroyed as they become selfish. And as they sin, as they pull away from God by rebelling, and we saw the relationship between man and God and between man and woman destroyed as they turn on each other, as they stop loving each other and they stop taking care of each other. And then we saw Cain and Abel, and of course, here's two brothers, and one kills the other. We saw then Lamech, the grandson of Cain, boasting about how many people he's killed for disrespecting him. And so we just see this death of community. And then we looked at man trying to rebuild community, but on his own terms, and that when man rebuilds community on his own terms, he tends to rebuild it on a power structure. And so you tend to use a power dynamic of, I'm in charge, and here's what you're going to do, or I'm the boss, whether it's be a husband, or whether it be a boss, or a pastor, or in human government. And so then you become this as a power dynamic, and community is built around this power dynamic, and it creates victims, because I'm going to use you to accomplish my goals. All right, and so you always have the people you're against, whether it's country, or whether it's you know, the different party within the country, or whether it's I'm fighting with my spouse, or you know, my neighbor, or whatever. And so you have this power dynamic. And we also looked at the Canaanites, where it was a sexual dynamic, using people, but in both cases it creates victims. And so we saw when man tries to create community, by definition he tends to use sexual and especially power dynamics that then create victims. It hurts people. And so then the last 2 weeks, we looked first at Abraham and the idea that God then starts to rebuild community himself. And he starts by calling out Abraham and saying, I'm going to bring you out of the world's community and create a new community. And that community will be on my terms, which is different. And that community will have a goal. And he says, I'm going to bless you. You will be a blessing. And through you, all the nations of the world we blessed. And then we looked at last week that's the calling of us as the people of God, that he says, just like Abraham, you weren't a people, but now you've been made a people. And you've been made a people that now have that restored relationship with God, and that you are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. And so that now we, like Abraham, have been called to be a blessing and to proclaim the excellencies. And we saw that was a great echo of the go and make disciples to what? All the nations. So, with that in mind, here's what happens. So God creates this awesome community for us. And we like that community. Why? Because it's a good community, because God created it. And when, even in our fallen human way, when we do community God's way, it's nice. Which is a lot of times why a lot of us came to Bean's Corner. Why? Because we love the community here. You come in a Sunday morning and everyone's nice and they're loving and they're supportive, and then we have awesome music and hopefully somewhat adequate preaching, and you know, it's just, you go home and say, oh, I love my church. And so we enjoy community, as we should. Why do we enjoy it? Because it's a good thing that God has made. And throughout human history, when God has rebuilt community, God's people have liked it. because God does a good job building community. But then the problem is, we tend to enjoy the fellowship and forget that we're called for a purpose. And so for decades and hundreds of years, pretty much since God ever created people, because that's when he created the people as the Jews, they began to really enjoy being the Jewish nation. And they kind of forgot the whole bless the nations. Instead, they looked at the nations with suspicion, and they prided themselves on staying apart from them. And then what has happened with the church? We get together, and we love to get together. And then we worry about the world. And we want, don't let that world influence us. We need to stay away from the world. And we enjoy the fellowship, and we enjoy the, oh, I love church on Sunday. I love that feeling of community. Well, of course you do. But we forget that we were called for a purpose, that our community's purpose is not just joyful fellowship. And so then God has to give us a nudge. And so today we're going to look at God giving his people a nudge. So turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And the context of Acts chapter 8 is Stephen has just been killed. Why does Stephen get killed? Well, he preached the best sermon of his life, and they loved the sermon so much they all picked up rocks and threw them at his head until he died. Not really a great incentive to preach. And let's make no mistake that Stephen's death was a mob. He wasn't hauled before the Sanhedrin, given a trial, and then sentenced to death. They just got ticked off at him and spontaneously executed him. But the Jewish establishment was behind it and supportive of it, and we see that in Acts 8, verse 1. Saul, who's a prominent Pharisee, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, the day that Stephen died, on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Well, this is rugged. So you have Stephen killed, a great persecution arises, and Saul launches a purge. It's a bad day. I mean, they murdered a guy, a prominent preacher, and now he's going into people's homes, you know, bang on the door, go in, drag them out. And so it says that the whole church is scattered, except the apostles. They were not, they would be scattered later, but as of yet, they were still seemed to be safe. It's a bad time, a great persecution. But then, this amazing person, up until I prepared for this message, I hadn't caught this. I've read this hundreds of times, but you know how I just suddenly have that aha moment? Verse 4. Therefore. Now, if you ever listen to me teach much, you'll know that therefore is one of those words that you're supposed to pay attention to. Some of your translations might say so. So is just a simpler way of saying therefore. And of course, we always say if you find a therefore, stop to know what it's there for. Well, we already know what it's there for. It's talking about great persecution. It's talking about this violence, this great persecution, this attacking of the church. And it says, therefore, because the church was under such attack, so much that everyone's scattering, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. I mean, that just knocked me back. People were so scared and so hurt and so targeted that they all went out and preached the word. It doesn't say they all went and hid. It doesn't say they all went and formed a counterattack mob to protect themselves or hired bodyguards or lobbied the Romans for protection against the Jews. It said, therefore, because they were attacked so severely, as they scattered, they went out and they preached the word. And then the rest of the chapter, the rest of the chapter explains by telling stories. Luke, who's writing Acts, Luke, as he writes Acts, then takes the rest of the chapter to tell the story of them doing that. Tells the story of them going out and preaching the word. So the first one, we won't read them all, but the first one is 5 through 8. We'll read that one. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. By the way, the reason to go down is because Jerusalem's way, way, way up. It's up on a mountain. So you have to go down. Went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Then it proceeds to go on, and in verses 9 through 25, we won't take the time to read it, but I encourage you to do it on your own. In verses 9 through 25, it tells a second story, still in Samaria. So I called it Samaria 2. And here a local, we could call him a witch doctor, recognizes this power, and two of the apostles come down and join Philip. Peter comes down. And this guy says, "Wow, I believe that this is real." Because he recognizes something is happening here, and he goes, "This is real." Do not confuse Simon's agreement that it's real with Simon accepting Jesus in faith. Remember, the demons also believe this is real. Simon believes it's real, and Simon's like, "And what can I get out of it?" And so as he sees that they have something supernatural, and he really believes it's from God, he says, "Guys, how much will you charge me to get this?" Because for him, it's a business proposition. And they say, "Simon, let me your money perish with you. You have no part in this." Because Simon is not in love with Jesus, but he does believe that there's power. And he wants the power for his own interest. And they go, "No, thank you." But it's all about that Simon recognizes that God is working. And other people. And verse 25 says, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem," because the apostles are staying in Jerusalem still, "and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." So as they go home, they still preach all the way through the villages of Samaria. Then we get to verses 26 through 39, and we have the story of Philip again. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, because Philip can't go back to Jerusalem. He's got to keep going. Angel Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." So Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah. And said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. So we have the Ethiopian reached. Now I want you to turn back a few chapters from Acts 8 to Acts 1. Because Luke, as Luke begins this account, and we call it Acts because it's the Acts of the Apostles, the things the Apostles did. And that's why it's called the book of Acts. And so as Luke begins this discussion on here's what happened next, I mean, it's his sequel to, he wrote the book of Luke. He said, here's what Jesus did, and then here's the sequel, here's the follow-up, here's part two. And he records in Acts 1, verse 8, the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, these words are in red. Acts 1, 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. All right? He says, you're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to go out. Remember the Great Commission? Go, making disciples. Or while you are going, make disciples while you go. But it's always this command of going. Come out to go out. So here he says, he's saying to his disciples, before he goes back to heaven, he says, now, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to go. Start in Jerusalem, and then Judea, the area that Jerusalem is in, and then Samaria, basically the next country over, and then out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in chapter 8, Luke is showing us the fulfillment of that verse. Because they had been in Jerusalem and in Judea, but when the scattering hit, it drove them out where first? Into Samaria. And then what's the next person he talks to? He doesn't actually make it to Ethiopia, but he runs into somebody from the uttermost parts of the earth, which for a Roman citizen is the edge of the empire. It's a long ways away for the Roman Empire. And so Luke in one chapter says, and they went out and obeyed Acts 1:8. But why? Because God was forcing his people into his purpose for them. I mean, the church in Jerusalem had been growing gangbusters. They were adding 1,000 a day. And the church was getting bigger and bigger and doing better and better, and it must have been awesome. Oh, can you imagine what it was like in those days in the apostles' teaching? And God says, get out! Because I called you for a purpose. And the book of Acts chapter 8 is a picture of that. And that's why that verse 4 is so vital. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. This is what they were called for. Now, one more additional note. They should have seen this coming. Because Jesus had said that this would be the case. Turn to Luke, same writer, but turn back to the book of Luke, verse 20, chapter 21. In Luke 21, the disciples had asked about the end of the world. And Jesus basically says, I'm not going to tell you exactly when the end of the world's coming. That's not what your concern should be. Just know that it's going to be bad before I come. But then in Luke 21, verse 12 through 15, Jesus says to them, but before all these things, before all these signs of the end times, they will lay hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. In other words, because you are a Christian, they will arrest you. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Jesus explained that persecution would be helpful to our purpose. He goes, you are going to find yourself in trouble. You are going to be persecuted. And that's your chance. That's your chance to be a witness. He says, don't worry. Don't even worry about trying to be ready. I'll give you the words to say. But this is going to happen. So when it happened, they should have gone, well, Jesus warned us. And they did in the fact that when a persecution hit, they went, we need to go preach. This is our chance. Now, this is tough. This flies in the face of much of how we, for the last 2,000 years, well, not initially, under Rome, the church got this right for a while. But a lot of times, the church has lost sight of this. And I think the Western church, as the Western church ended up with having a lot of influence on government, has lost track of this. So let's ask some questions to try to apply this to our situation. The first one, does difficulty, barriers, drive you to despair, worry, fight? We're under attack. We got to fight back. Oh no, they're attacking our churches. Oh, we're in trouble. Or does it drive you to proclaim? When persecution landed like a hammer on the Jerusalem church, it drove them to preach. Their response, they scattered, but they scattered on to the mission of God. Or another way to put this, do you love coming together but hate to go out? And really, that's kind of a cheap question because obviously, almost all of us, of course. Because going out is far harder than coming together. Coming together is fun. One of the things that's causing us to struggle so much during this time is because it's not easy anymore. We want it provided for us. Church is a service that we're supposed to have provided to us. What's the pastor's job? Like a chief cook, lay out a menu. Get a few more cooks to help. And how can we give you? How can we give you? And now when we can't do it that way, where's the cool music? How come we don't have the awesome band? Well then, what are we going to do? Going out's hard. Do you love the coming together but hate to go out? I'll come back to that in a minute. But here's, to me, this is the biggest question. Do you perceive in persecution a threat to God's work? A lot of times, and I'm seeing it all over the media, the Christian media. I've talked to pastors. I've listened to them. We're under threat. The governor's out to get us. The government's out to get us. There's a worldwide network of people out to shut us down. We're in trouble. We're under attack. Persecution. Now, I currently do not believe that this, nor what we're going through right now, is persecution. I don't think so. But I know some of you do, and that's okay. But let's just accept that it is. Let's accept that this is the beginning of the end of persecution. Do you perceive a threat to God's work? Is God sitting there going, oh no, what will we do? Or do you perceive God at work? Because the persecution on Jerusalem was God pushing his people to do what he had called them to do. And Acts 8 is a demonstration of God using negative forces. Paul had evil intent. Paul's yanking people, men and women, out of their homes and throwing them in jail. Paul's a bad guy at this point. Saul, sorry. Saul's a bad guy. Saul is wrong. Bad things were happening. We are not saying that bad things weren't happening. Yes, being targeted. But so often, we say, we're being targeted. Oh, no. But Jesus said, when you're targeted, go, yeah! Now, that runs against our human nature because we want to protect. What do we want to protect? That which we enjoy. What do we enjoy? Our part. The part that feels good. And yet we're being pushed into the part that we were called to do, which is to go. And see, here's the big thing. What we tend to do, even as God's people, because we are humans, because we are human, how does a human understand community? Power dynamic. So now the world operates on a power dynamic, right? So they bring force. Because that's how they understand how you build community. And so the government marches in with force. Laws, policemen, soldiers. And we go, well, we need to fight back. We need to get some force on our side. Let's get some lawyers and some laws, and we'll show them. And so now we are fighting for the kingdom, but we are using man's view of community. And we see this illustrated when Jesus, because what happens? So Jesus spends 3 years, what? Teaching community. He called it the kingdom of God, because God's community is called the kingdom. The kingdom is God's community. And he spent 3 years saying, this is the kingdom. And man went, whoa, is this a threatening community? And so what did they do? They showed up with what? A whole bunch of soldiers. They march into that garden. Do you ever think about how overkill that is? Jesus brings that up. He goes, you know, it's not like you've been having trouble finding me. You could have grabbed me any time. In fact, they wouldn't have even needed to send one soldier. They could have sent a memo. Jesus would have shown up. You ever think about that? They could have just said, dear Jesus, please show up in court tomorrow. And he would have shown up. But instead, they don't send one soldier, which also would have been enough. They send a whole group with swords and all that. We're going to grab this man. And what does Peter do? Peter wants to protect his community. So what does Peter do? Fight fire with fire. Pulls out his sword. Force to force. This is what you do to protect community. And Jesus says, Peter, put that away! And then Jesus makes sure he understands. This is not an issue of who has the most power. Peter, do you understand how much power I have? I could have so many angels here right now, these guys will all be wet in their togas. I could flood the zone with angels. I am the creator of the universe. Nobody overpowers me. But Jesus says, but that's not how we fight. That's not how God does community. We do it through sacrifice. Peter, put your sword away. And that's why when Pilate says, are you a rival king? Jesus says, I am a king, but not the way you mean. My kingdom is not one of this world's kingdoms. If it was, my followers would fight. But as it is, my kingdom is different. My community works not on power dynamics. The God of the universe has all the power he needs. And yet he modeled his community by not coming in power. This month, if I was going to try to just throw something together today, what we would do is we talk about the fact that this month we will celebrate the Lord of the universe coming as a baby. As weak as they come. And he said, and I've come, and my victory will be when I die. Because God's community doesn't work on a power dynamic, and God has all the power. He's omnipotent. And yet, when we find ourselves under attack, a lot of times we're Peter waving swords. Because we're doing, even though we call ourselves a church, we call ourselves the people of God, we start operating under human community standards of power and authority and control, not service. Who's going to call the shots? But when these threats come, Jesus said, this is your chance. So even if this is persecution, that's God at work. You say, but they're evil people. Yeah, they're evil people. But God is more powerful than them. If you are in God's hands, you are never at the mercy of evil people. You're always in the call of God. Which is why he says, don't be afraid. So now let's, what are we to do with this? We are called to go. But I thought, but isn't church, like what we're doing right now, isn't that important? Well, yes. We are commanded to gather. The scripture says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, one with another, as some have made it a habit to do. But instead, come together, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As things get worse, you're going to need it more. But so often, we've translated that into, God wants you in church Sunday, and if you don't, he's upset with you. Well, that's not what the verse says. That's not what the verse means. I mean, that you really couldn't do more violence to that verse than to say that. Because what was happening that he wrote that verse? Because as it got hard, as calling yourself a Christian meant that the persecution came to dodge the persecution, they were dodging being a part of the body. In other words, they were giving up the mission to stay safe. He goes, don't do that. You need each other. Because gathering is essential. But isn't essential because it's a rule God issued so that he'll be happy with you. Because none of our Christianity works that way. By grace are you saved, not of works. Instead, gathering is meant to fuel our going through teaching, through equipping, connecting, encouraging. You know what my job is? According to Scripture, there's a lot of cultural assignments that are given to me. But Scripture says that God gave pastors to equip. Now, I'm a pretty poor equipper. You guys have been pretty patient. But my job and the elders' job and all the different shepherds is to equip the saints to do what? The work of service. What is the work of service? To go. To go out. To do things. And so often we've just said, oh, I just love Sunday morning. It makes me feel great. Well, that's good. That sounds, it makes me feel good too. It's not a bad thing. But Sunday morning service, or whatever the gathering looks like, Sunday morning is not always a good gathering. Sometimes Sunday morning is just a great movie. I sat and enjoyed it, and I went home. But good gathering is meant to be a fuel. Now, what has happened over the course of the Western church, especially the American church, but I think it happened in Europe too, but I don't know my European history as well, is the church understood it needed to operate as a body. But we only did certain things as a body. So you had prayer meeting. Come together to pray together. Is that a good thing? Awesome. Yes. Worship, meaning like singing and other acts of worship. Singing, chanting, dancing, whatever style worship. We did that together. That's corporate. Yes. The preaching of the word. For me, at least, it's fun to do in front of a group of people. So those were our corporate activities. And then the pastor, in this case me, would say, now go out and witness to your neighbors. And in Sunday school and in Bible study, we would teach you the Romans Road and John 3:16 and 1 John 1:9 and teach all these verses and say, now go witness to your neighbor. Now, should you do that? Well, yeah. But what we have done is we have treated one of the primary missions, if not the primary mission, I mean, I think it is the primary mission, go and make disciples, go, and while you're going, make disciples. You will receive power, and you will make disciples, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, almost parts of the earth. The whole motion is out. You will be a blessing. Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And we have said, and that, well, that's on you. It's your job to reach your neighbor. And if you reach them, then you can bring them to church. And some of you, that's been hard. Because even if I give you all the equipping in the world, reaching your neighbor, reaching your entire neighborhood, one neighbor at a time, just you, that's hard. And some of you are type B people who are not forward and not confident in your speaking. And it's been a nightmare. And so then you just live under guilt that you haven't saved enough people. You haven't reached enough people yourself. So we'll do a conference and make you feel worse. But what hasn't happened enough, not that it's never happened, but what's never happened enough, is the corporate work of the church is to go. Now, do we go individually? Yes. Am I telling you not to witness to your neighbor? Of course not. That would be stupid. But so often, do you realize that if we put the emphasis on corporate going as much as we have on corporate coming, how much that would change? Because if we try to reach your neighbors, we might be more effective than just you. And the more you connect to a neighbor as part of us, it sometimes carries so much more weight. Because they say, oh, you're one of them. And I would love to be part of them. What's happening now? You're being welcomed into community. Because Jesus invites you into community, not just into a one-on-one with Jesus. Scripture is clear that our salvation, we are baptized into a body, the body of Christ, made up of all the believers, living stones, a holy temple, all of us. And that's why one of the things you're seeing us try to do, probably incredibly inefficiently, but try to do as a church, is try to, how do we combine our resources to touch people's lives? So we have that the little box out there. Is that little box going to clear up hunger in Franklin County? No. But when we combine our resources, I couldn't keep that box filled. None of you could either. You'd bankrupt yourself. But we can keep stuff out there. And what does that say to our community? We love you. We care about you. We are trying to meet your needs. And suddenly that's not you or me. That's us. And when we do a trunk or treat, in a little over two hours, we ministered to over 300 people. Actually, 300 kids. And if you minister to the kids, you also hit the adults. How many can you do? How many hundreds could you fit into 2.5 hours? Well, if you work really hard, maybe 3 or 4 or 5, as long as you limited your visits. Over 300. It was so simple. And it wasn't even very many of us. But when we work together, we can reach many people because that's what we've been called to. Not just you've been called to, we've been called to. So I want to tell a story real quick. 3 years ago, the Mobile Baptist Builders came here. And in the up until this summer, where because of COVID, things didn't work right, but Esther and Bill have both gone in subsequent years and been part of the builders. Now, if you were here when they were here, they're from all over the country. And when they got here, it was like a big reunion. because they go every year. And they form these incredibly close friendships. And they can't wait to see each other. And so then the whole week they were here, at every meal, what are you seeing? They're all sitting around the table, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then every night they did a bragging on God. And the whole point of that evening was to be together and to share what God is doing in their lives with each other because they love each other. And for many of them, they only see each other once a year. And so they love that week. And for a week, we got to be part of that. And then some of us have stayed a part of it by going and seeing their friends. My daughter loves, and I know Bill the same way, as people he dearly loves. Every year, what do some of us do? Go to the Dominican. Why do I love going to the Dominican every year? Well, because I have just never been able to get enough of heavy construction. No. But because the people on the team, Ernie, maybe you'll watch this at some point. I'm going to tell you you're in it. My friend Ernie, he lives in Topsom. We could easily get together like down in Turner or in Auburn somewhere. But I, other than when he comes here for Dominican night and when we meet up for orientation, other than that, Ernie and I most years do not see each other outside of the Dominican, which is funny for two people who don't live only live a couple hours from each other. But every night in the Dominican, we play usually a minimum of two games of cribbage. And Ernie's a dear, dear brother and friend. He's a brother in Christ, and he's a friend. And this year we're not going, and my heart is broken. Because I want to see Ernie. Now, again, I can see him, but it just doesn't, it's not the same. And I won't see Abdias, or Alex, or Jacinto. And I go down because I want to see them. I go down for the fellowship. I go down for the friendship. Because now I have community there. But why do we go? Why did MBB come here? Because they love to hang out? No. They came to build this building. And we go there to build that hospital, to be a blessing. But in doing that, in going, in being a blessing, do you know what happens when you're a blessing? Community, God's community is created. And now it's created around, how can I help, not what should you do for me? And now it's not built on power dynamics, it's built on giving and service and sacrifice, which is how God builds community. And it's so sweet, and it's on mission. And I go to the Dominican, and these guys do building because they love the community. But they don't go to fellowship. They go to serve. They go to build a building, whether it's a church or a hospital. That's what we're called to. And sometimes we forget and we say, can I just play cribbage all day? I love cribbage. It's like, that's not the purpose of the community. It's a beautiful part of community. It is the thing that makes it so rewarding. But we're here on a mission, and that mission means mixing concrete and climbing up five flights of stairs in the heat or spending all day nailing things together until your hands are sore because it's hard work. But that is our calling, to proclaim, to be a blessing. So this is the final question. Are you a part of us? Here, Bean's Corner. If you're watching this, now some of you might be watching it because you're home and this is just the church you connect to, but you're not part of our community. That's great. And we're so glad to have you on stream. But if you live in our geographic area, such that we are your local church, do you consider yourself part of Bean's Corner? Do you consider part of us going out to be a blessing? Do you see that your presence here is not just because you like being here, but because your calling is to help us go out? And I think for many of you, that answer may be yes. And so you give so that we have, you give money or resources so that we can keep that box packed. You know, Anita comes and does things just so that we have meaningful moments that are meaningful, because they do matter. And if you say, well, I do love the church, but I haven't really done that kind of thing, will you be? Like I said, we need people to just serve cookies and cocoa. So small, such a little thing. It's not even painful. And yet every day we do it is a huge testimony to our community that we care about you. And why do we care about you? Not because we're nice people, but because Jesus died for you. When we do things for the kids. And what more could we do? I don't know. But you guys can come up with that. And do it. Because we're not a church where you have to run through everything through me, because we're trying not to have a power dynamic. We want to be organized, want to be careful. But I am not a person who needs to be in control, because you don't want me in control. I'm inept. I'm terrible. I should never be put in charge of any organization. I'm far too weak. But I love our community. And I want us to do what God called us to do. Let's pray. Father, it is easy to want to stay in the safe space, to enjoy the blessings of community. Lord, right now, many of us are missing. We miss being able to show up here and lose ourselves in the band's music. We miss being able to hear the whole congregation lift their voices in a hymn with the instruments playing. We miss enjoying the choir or the children. And Lord, these things are worthy of being missed. They are special and important things. Lord, even today I miss lighting a candle. And for some of us, that's a problem. But Lord, help us to not be so in love with these things that are meaningful to us that that becomes what it means for us to be a part of church. Such that if those things are gone, our experience is ruined and we feel disconnected. But Father, instead, may we be driven by your call. You have told us that all things work together for the good, for those who are loved, who love you, and are called according to your purpose. And you have been clear what your purpose is, that we would proclaim the excellencies of you who called us, that we would be a blessing, and that the world would know that you are Messiah. And Lord, sometimes we're just busy enjoying the fact that we already know you. Lord, I look forward to the day that this will be over. Not COVID, not lockdowns, but this whole stinking planet. Lord, there are days that I just want you to come back now, because I'm sick of it. Because this broken world is broken. But Lord, if you came back today, I have friends and family who I would never see again. Neighbors who are unreached. And may that weigh on us far more than the discomfort of this time. May we be driven by your heart for the lost. And may that define who we are as the Beans Corner Baptist Church. Father, thank you for your patience. We are a broken people. But you hold all the power. In you we are safe, no matter what this world is. You have told us, do not fear, for you are with us. And Lord, that's tough too. Thank you, Father, for your patience. You have told us that the reason you're not back yet, not because you're slow, as some think, but because you are patient. And you're patient with us and our failure. Thank you, Father. As you give and as you take away, may we bless your name and be a blessing. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, didn't mean to fall apart there. Might be a little stressed lately, huh? Next week, we're going to do one another. Because we are commanded. Sorry. I never learned how to cry dignified. Next week, we're going to do one another because we are called to take care of each other. And I'm not discounting that. Please don't hear that. That's why this is a multi-part series. And so next week, we're going to look at all the verses that talk about how we need to one another because we need each other. Oh my goodness, we do. And one anothering right now is a challenge. It's hard. And I'm trying so hard to keep up. And I know many of you are too. So.